Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for how you work in our lives. Lord, how you change us, how you really do make us new creatures when we're in you. Father, we pray that you would use this morning to do that kind of a work in our hearts. Lord, that you would speak to us through your word and by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you'd give us ears to hear, hearts that are open, ready to receive from you, that we would leave here differently than when we came in. Father, we need you, and we pray now, Lord, that you would meet us here in a very powerful way through your word. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is Living by Every Word. You know, when the devil tempted Jesus to turn rocks into bread, in Matthew 4:4, Jesus responded, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Now, that wasn't something that Jesus made up right there on the spot. When he said, "It is written," Jesus then is saying that he's quoting Scripture. And you go back all the way to Moses, and after Israel had been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, and they're about ready, they're right on the border, they're about ready to go into the promised land, God gave Moses the book of Deuteronomy to give to Israel. And as Moses reminded them about the last 40 years in Deuteronomy 8:3, Moses said, "So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." Now, just to be clear, what proceeds from the mouth of God is God's word, right? And we refer to that as Scripture. The Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." That phrase, "given by inspiration," literally means to breathe out. So what Paul is telling Timothy and us is that all Scripture is breathed out by God. And it's profitable. It's beneficial for us. And what Moses and Jesus are both saying to us is that mankind is to live by or according to Scripture, the Bible. And that was true for Israel back in the Old Testament times, and it's true for us today as we follow Christ. Now, today, as we continue in 2 Samuel, we're going to see David. He was the new king now of Israel. We'll see David deal with something that might seem kind of harsh the way he deals with it, but it's actually according to Scripture. David had his faults. We've already seen a couple of them. But, you know, he loved the Lord. You can't get around that. Man, David loved the Lord. And David, he wanted God's will to be done both in his life personally and in his kingdom. And so David really did try and live by every word that proceeded from the mouth of God. David knew Deuteronomy. He had that. And in order for God's will to be done, David knew that he had to lead and had to implement the word of God in his life and in the kingdom. Now, last time we were together, we saw that Abner, who had been Saul's commander and then was Saul's son, Ishbosheth's commander, that even though David was supposed to be king, not Ishbosheth, that Abner had actually pushed Ishbosheth, we'll just call him Ishi, okay? He pushed Ishi into being king. You say Ishbosheth, you know, several times, you know. But before, well, he had been faithful to Saul and faithful to Saul's son, Ishi, and it was going real good until Ishi accused Abner of sleeping with one of Saul's concubines. And so he got upset and he vowed, man, I'm going to see to it that David is king over all of Israel. Because David at that point was only ruling over one tribe, but 11 tribes were following Ishi. And so he goes and he makes a covenant with David. And before he could actually bring the leaders of the 11 tribes to David to swear their allegiance to him, remember, Joab murdered him. He did that in taking vengeance for Joab's little brother, Asahel, that Abner had killed in battle. It was wrong. And we saw that it was wrong. And that's where we pick it up here in chapter 4. Let's start with verse 1. When Saul's son heard that Abner had died in Hebron, he lost heart, and all Israel was troubled. Now you look at that and you think, well, that's kind of weird. Because you would think that Abner, after telling Ishi that, man, I am going to see to it that David rules all of Israel, we're going to depose you, kind of thing, you would think that he would be like, yeah, you know, all right, Abner's dead, he can't follow through with that threat. But he's not. He's troubled. He's worried, man. He's lost heart. As we've seen before, he was a weak leader. And he sees this, no doubt, as God beginning that process of eliminating those people that were opposed to David. That now God is beginning that work to raise David up, just like God had promised to do, that he would lead all of Israel. And all of Israel was troubled as well. And no doubt, everyone knew that Ishbosheth, Ishi, was weak. And Abner was the real power behind the throne. Now with Abner gone, you know, old Ishi, he was an easy target. What's going to happen? What's going to happen to Israel? Is David going to reign or what? What's going to happen here? So they were troubled. Then look at verses 2 and 3. Now Saul's son had two men who were captains of troops. The name of one was Baana, and the name of the other was Rechab, the sons of Rimmon and the Beerothite, of the children of Benjamin. For Beeroth also was part of Benjamin, because the Beerothites fled to Gittaim and have been sojourners there until this day. So we're introduced to these captains in Ishi's army, Baana and Rechab, brothers of the tribe of Benjamin, which, by the way, that was where Saul and Ishi was from. It was from Benjamin. And the next verse, verse 4, is a parenthetical statement. Because what is going to happen in the rest of this chapter, the writer wants us to know, hey, there's other descendants of Saul. Ishi isn't the last guy. Look at verse 4. Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it happened, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. His name was Mephibosheth. Another fun name. And we'll get acquainted with him later, like I think it's chapter 9. And we'll see how he factors into everything here. But back to Ishi and the R&B brothers, okay? Not Rhythm and Blues, but Rechab and Baana, verses 5 through 8. Then the sons of Rimmon, the Beerothite, Rechab and Baana, set out and came at about the heat of the day to the house of Ishbosheth, who was lying on his bed at noon. And they came there all the way into the house as though to get wheat, and they stabbed him in the stomach. Then Rechab and Baana, his brother, escaped. For when they came into the house, he was lying on his bed in his bedroom. Then they struck him and killed him, beheaded him, and took his head, and were all night escaping through the plain. And they brought the head of Ishbosheth to David at Hebron and said to the king, "Here is the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, your enemy, who sought your life. And the Lord has avenged my lord the king this day of Saul and his descendants." Folks, this is such a perfect example of what can happen when we don't live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We can be doing the wrong thing and think it's right. The R&B brothers, they thought they were doing what's right. Oh, the Lord has avenged you. But it wasn't the Lord. They were disobeying deliberately, willfully disobeying what God had said about taking vengeance, about not committing murder and all that. They were disobeying God, and now they want to blame that on God. They did exactly what God said not to, but they thought they were doing right. They weren't in the Word of God. They didn't care about doing the Word of God. You know, they thought this was the right thing to do. And that was pretty obvious, don't you think? I mean, you don't do something that's heinous and you know that you're going to get punished for and then go brag about it to the authorities, right? And that's what they did. They went to David, the new king. Hey, check it out, man. We got Ishi's head here, you know? And we know, man, this is of God, boy, because, you know, now you're the king and the Lord's avenged you. And hey, you know, we're good guys. We killed him, man. We snuck into his bedroom, stabbed him in the stomach, and cut his head off. And we brought it here to you. What good boys we are, huh? See, they were not living according to the Word of God. They were living according to the morals of the nations around them. They were behaving just like the pagan nations, the Gentiles that were there. That's the way things went on in those nations. But they were Israelites. They were Benjamites. They were to live differently. In Deuteronomy, again, in 18, verse 9, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. They weren't to act that way. They weren't to learn how they behaved and then follow them. Folks, it's the same for us today. Do you know that? You and I, we're not to live like the people around us. We're not to live like the world. We're to live differently. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. In other words, have that same mind, that same thinking as Christ. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And 2 Corinthians 6, verses 17 and 18 says this, therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. That's for us, folks. That's for the church. We shouldn't be trying to conform to the world. We should be conforming to the image of Christ. We should be allowing God to use His Word and the power of the Holy Spirit to make us into what He wants us to be more like Jesus, to follow Him, to be different from the world. Yeah, people are going to call us names. Yeah, we're not going to be popular. Yeah, you're going to feel, you know, like the odd person out, but that's okay. Who do you want to please? God or the world? And let me give you a clue. You're not going to stand in front of the world on Judgment Day, okay? Now, the judgment seat of Christ, not the judgment seat of the world, is what we will all stand before and give an account as to how we've lived. Now, because God loves us, He has told us in His Word what is good for us and what will harm us. That's why we're to live by everything that proceeds from His mouth. When we come to Christ and surrender our lives to Him, see, when we do that, when we really do that, surrender to Him, we're walking by faith at that point. We're saying, you know, Father knows best. He knows better for me than I know what's good for me. So we trust Him. So here is the R&B brothers. They're standing before David, thinking that they're going to be rewarded for killing a descendant of Saul, who they wrongly thought that David saw as his enemy. But as we've seen, David never saw Saul as his enemy, did he? David was, in fact, always loyal to Saul. It was only Saul's paranoia and his vindictiveness and jealousy that caused Saul to get all wrapped around the axle and pursue David and try and kill him. But David was always loyal to Saul. He loved Saul. He loved Jonathan as his own soul. And he didn't see them as his enemy, but these guys, they got David wrong. We've talked about that before, how so often people, when they're not walking in love, and one of those aspects of love is love believes all things and love hopes all things, right? And when somebody's not walking in love, how they will project onto someone else what they would be thinking, what they would be doing. And that's what they're doing here. They're thinking, man, yeah, if I was David, man, I'd hate that guy Saul and everything related to him. Man, oh yeah, he's gonna reward us. And then look at verses 9 and 10. But David answered Rechab and Baana, his brother, the sons of Rimmon, the Beerothite, and said to them, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from all adversity. When someone told me, saying, look, Saul is dead, thinking to have brought good news, I arrested him and had him executed in Ziklag. The one who thought I would give him a reward for his news. Again, we can do the wrong thing thinking it's right. But folks, it's still wrong. And the consequences for doing wrong are still there. Remember when we were in chapter 1 of 2 Samuel, that opportunistic Amalekite came. He happened upon Saul's body and took his crown and took some things off him. Then he made up the story that he actually killed Saul at Saul's request. Something that we saw the armor bearer would not do, because the armor bearer knew that was wrong. That was wrong to touch God's anointed. That was wrong to kill the king. No way. Ain't going to do it. But Saul fell on his own sword. But here, this guy in chapter 1, he made up that story thinking that, all right, man, I'm going to be a hero in David's eyes and David will reward me and all that. And David executed him. Now, you got to know, the R&B brothers, they're really starting to sweat right now with David saying that. Yeah, this guy in Ziklag, you know, this Amalekite, he thought he was going to get rewarded for the news and I had him executed. Uh-oh. David wasn't vindictive. He wasn't paranoid. He wasn't self-centered like Saul was. David was living according to a different standard. David was living according to the Word of God. So David goes on after telling him what happened with that Amalekite. Look at verses 11 and 12. How much more when wicked men have killed a righteous person in his own house on his bed? Therefore, shall I not now require his blood at your hand and remove you from the earth? So David commanded his young men, and they executed them, cut off their hands and feet, and hanged them by the pool in Hebron. But they took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it in the tomb of Abner in Hebron. You like to cut stuff off, like heads and all? We'll cut your feet off, your hands. And it was really a form of public humiliation, disrespect, and all that to them, really pointing out these guys are bad people. They were bad guys, and really a warning, too, to the rest of the people. Don't do what they did. You know, back in the early days of our country, they used to do public executions, public hangings, and the whole cities would come out. And it had a deterrent. People swinging there from a rope going, yeah, I don't want to be there. And that's what David was doing there. These two brothers that murdered Ishbosheth, who David referred to as a righteous person. And you think about that, and you go, well, wait a minute. That seems kind of weird that David would refer to Ishbosheth as a righteous person, because after all, old Ishi, he knew that David was supposed to be the next king, not him. And Ishi allowed Abner to push him into the throne kind of thing, set him up as king. And so how is he a righteous person? Because he was really going against what God had declared through Samuel the prophet before Samuel died. And all Israel knew that David was supposed to be the next king. But see, Ish-bosheth was innocent of breaking any law at that time that was deserving of death. He was innocent in that way. He had his faults, but he didn't deserve to be put to death at that point. And even if he did, it wasn't the R&B brothers' position to do that. That was not them. That was something for David or for his people to do, somebody in authority. David was really trying to establish his kingdom according to the word of God here. In Genesis 9:6, God said, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man." Exodus 21:14 says, "But if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, you shall take him from my altar that he may die." Now that sure describes the R&B brothers, huh? By premeditation, by treachery, they murdered an innocent man. Then in Numbers 35, verses 30 and 31, we're told, "Whoever kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death on the testimony of witnesses. But one witness is not sufficient testimony against a person for the death penalty. Moreover, you shall take no ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death." And these two guys, they were their own two witnesses. They both confessed to this crime. They both confessed to murdering Ish-bosheth by treachery. They both testified against themselves. They couldn't buy their way out of this either. They couldn't offer up a ransom or to pay some kind of a fine. It wasn't accepted for murder. Like you said, there's no ransom will be taken for that. And the question comes up, well, why not? Why wouldn't God be gracious and merciful and all that and kind of look the other way when it comes to murder and all that? In Numbers 35, again, verses 33 through 34, it says, "So you shall not pollute the land where you are, for blood defiles the land, and no atonement can be made for the land for the blood that is shed on it, except by the blood of him who shed it. Therefore, do not defile the land which you inhabit, in the midst of which I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel." Pretty clear there, huh? What they had done defiled the land. And it was only their blood that could atone for that, that could take that stain away. Deuteronomy 17, 6 and 7 says, "Whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses. He shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness. The hands of the witnesses shall be the first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people." And note this, "So you shall put away the evil from among you." You know, nine times in Deuteronomy alone, there were those commands for capital punishment with the phrase, "So you shall put away the evil from among you." See, that's what David is in the process of doing. Saul didn't have a heart for God, as we saw all through 1 Samuel. He didn't really have a heart for God. You know, he started out humble and all that, but then let it go to his head, and then it was all about him. But David, he's got a heart for God, and he wants to see God ruling the kingdom, really. He wants to see God's will be done there. And David knows these things. These were written while David was alive. And David knew he had to put away the evil from among Israel. He loved the Lord. He wanted God's will to be done in his kingdom. And you think about it. Think about how David set the example, and we saw it a couple times in 1 Samuel. Remember, he was given two opportunities to kill Saul, who was trying to kill him. He probably could have justified it, right? Hey, man, it's justifiable homicide. He was trying to kill me, so I killed him first. I'm innocent. But he knew God didn't want him to do that. And so he let Saul go both times. Both times he called Saul's attention to the fact, hey, check out this robe right here. Check out your robe. See that little piece there? You're missing that, aren't you? I cut it off. Hey, or the next time, hey, whose spear and jug of water is this? Yeah, I could have taken you, but I didn't. He set that example of doing what was right, trusting God. God doesn't need us to do sin in order to accomplish God's will. I think it's Romans 3:8 that says that. Shall we sin, that good may come? No. Trust God. Do what he says. Live by every word that out of his mouth, and wow, you're going to see God's will done. And that's what's happening now. Now, David will have his struggles. He will stumble from time to time. But you know, the Lord will continue to lift David up. In fact, in Proverbs 24:16, it says, for a righteous man may fall 7 times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. And the wicked fall. When God brings calamity on the wicked, they ain't getting up. That's what that's saying. But you know, God does pick us up. And no show of hands, but think about yourselves. How many of you could raise your hands if I asked, how many of you guys have stumbled, have fallen, have done what you shouldn't have done, and God ended up in his grace lifting you back up? Probably all of us, huh? I know that's me. And here we are. We're here. We're gathered together in his name because of God's grace, because he has lifted us up. And God will continue to do that with David. But what about us, you know? None of us are kings ruling a kingdom, right? Are we gonna live according to every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God? We may not be ruling a kingdom, but how about our home? You know, if you're a parent raising a family, are you running your home by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God? If you have a business, do you allow the word of God to dictate to you how you will run that business? We need to. And even if you're retired, okay? If your kids are grown and it's just you or you and your spouse, are you living by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God as you follow Christ? And you think about that image of following Christ. Think about that for a sec. We're following Christ. We're playing follow the leader, right? And when you do that, when you're following someone, you're walking, unless you're driving. Follow them. Don't lose them. But you think about that we're following and how appropriate that is, as the Bible refers to our life as walking, right? As a walk. In Romans 6:4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In Romans 13:13, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. And 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. See, that word walk is used to describe our whole life. Everything we do, everything we don't do, everything that we are. The Bible refers to the Christian life as following Jesus, right? That's what we're to be doing. We're not making it up as we go. We're following Jesus. We're basically following the leader. We want to walk as he walked, follow in his footsteps. 1 Peter 2:21 and 22 says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. You think about that, what that means, following Jesus, right? Walking like he walked. If we're following Jesus, understand this, Jesus never walked against or away from the Word of God. Jesus, folks, always walked according to the Word of God. He wasn't a hypocrite when he told the devil, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's the way Jesus lived. He humbled himself, the book of Philippians says, and emptied himself of all of the rights and the privileges of deity. Even though he was totally God while he was in the flesh, he was totally man at the same time and took all the limitations of man. And everything he did by the power of the Holy Spirit. And as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient, it says in Philippians. Obedient even to the point of death. See, that's our example. And we're to be following after him. But understand this. It doesn't mean, you know, if we're going to walk according to the Word of God, if we're going to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, that doesn't mean that we are to live our lives in a really harsh, legalistic manner, always looking for sin and pointing out sin in other people's life. God does not want us to be the gospel Gestapo. You know, sin sniffers and flesh finders. That's really not what we've been called to do. We're to walk in love and grace. Now, I shared with you before I started the teaching about last week being at my friend's memorial service. And during that time of sharing, a mutual friend stood up. The guy's name was David. And he actually knew Mike a couple years before I did. And when he stood up to share a few things during the memorial service, he started out by saying, "I just want you guys to know I'm one of the few heathens here." We all kind of looked at him. We were kind of laughing. And see, he knew Mike for a long time as well. And Mike was raised in a very strict, legalistic environment at home. They're very legalistic. I don't want to mention the church that they attended, but very, very legalistic. Mike wasn't saved, but he was, you know, he was told, this is sin, that's it. And David shared how Mike was always going around pointing out sin. That's sin, that's sin, that's sin, that's sin, kind of thing. And the thing is, that was before both Mike and I began to walk with the Lord. Once we came to Christ, Mike learned about grace. He was no longer obsessed with sin. He learned to walk in love in the grace of God. See, when we're born again, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. And when we read the Word of God, Jesus said the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. He opens up those truths, gets us to understand what the meaning is. And then he brings to our remembrance the things that God has said and helps us to walk with Jesus, to live the way Jesus did. The Holy Spirit, folks, understand this. The Holy Spirit will lead us into obedience, not disobedience. If you're led by the Holy Spirit, then you're going to find yourself obeying the Word of God, not disobeying it. You'll find yourself becoming more like Christ, not less like Christ. You'll find yourself experiencing that practical righteousness that God wants to work into us, not carnality. Galatians 5:16 puts it this way, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." See, if you're walking in the Spirit, if you're following the Lord, you're going to find yourself, wow, you know, find yourself more like Christ every year. We're here, you know, in January, new year. Can you look back over your shoulder and say, you know what, I do see some things that God has worked out in my life, some things that are different now, that I'm a little bit more like Christ now than I was last year? Hopefully you could say that. But you know, if you can't, this is a new year. Set your mind on those things that are above. Choose today. I'm going to follow the Lord. I'm going to walk according to the Spirit. I'm going to walk in the Spirit. See, that's the way the Lord would have us to live, walking in the Spirit, being led by the Holy Spirit. And when we truly are, we'll be living by every word of God. We'll be freed from sin, free to obey, free to please the Lord. I want to encourage you folks today, commit today to follow Christ, walking the way that he walked, playing follow the leader with Jesus, being led by the Holy Spirit, learning God's word in order to do what he has said, but doing it in love and in grace. love for God, our motivation, and grace towards those around us. Let's commit to that, huh? Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you for the things that you have recorded in your word that we could learn from them. Thank you, Father, that there's just an endless amount of love that we can see in your word as you share with us those things that we should allow you to do in our lives, those things that we should stay away from and things that we should do. Lord, help us. Help us this morning to leave here committed to you, to leave here loving you, trusting you enough to surrender to you, that we would understand you know so much better what is good for us than we do, that you have every right to rule our lives, and that, Lord, that it would be foolish to go a different direction from the one who created us, loved us, and died for us. Help us, Lord, to follow after you. Help us to be led by your Spirit. And Lord, give us a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray.